Good morning. It's great to be out in the congregation, standing next to my wife. I'm usually up here and singing, and hear all of you singing as well. And just reminded of that day where we will gather before the throne of God, people from every tribe, nation, language, culture, singing the praises of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our call to be a church that starts to emulate and to fashion ourselves in that way now. And it is great to be able to worship with people from all over the world and with different races and different cultures, and to recognize that really all our culture can offer is tolerance among the racial groups in our culture. And we're seeing this, it was on the front page of the News Journal today. But what we have to offer as a church is more than that. It's reconciliation. It's a bringing together. It's a knitting together in one family. And as I often say, there should be no place for racism in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are all one together before Jesus Christ. And in Paul's day, there were huge divisions between Jew and Gentile. And in our culture, there's divisions between black and white and Latinos and others. And that should not be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So we need to be fighting for that and articulating that and strong in that. So that's just off my soapbox now, and we'll move on. But we're going to be continuing on in our series through the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's in what's called the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 26 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf back in the foyer that has Bibles back there and other Christian resources and literature. Please, if you're interested, pick up anything there that you would be willing to read. It is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning with us. And before we get into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come and we thank you that this morning your mercies are new, that you are a God that loves us as your children, that you are a good, good Father that delights to give good gifts to your children. Lord, and the greatest gift we can receive is yourself. So we just pray that you would show us more of who you are this morning as we look at the journeys and travels of your Apostle Paul. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us minds to comprehend, but most, Lord, that you would give us hands and feet and mouths to put these things into practice. Your word was not given simply to enable us to acquire more spiritual knowledge, Lord. Your word is meant to transform and renew our minds and change our lives. Lord, we recognize that we are powerless to do that on our own, and we thank you that though you call us to challenging and things well beyond our ability to do, you give us your Spirit that enables us to do that. So, Lord, we ask for your filling this morning, that you would be at work among us, that you would be glorified and your name would be praised. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know, but if you're anything like me, you wish life was a little bit simpler sometimes. You wish that as you face decisions, there would just be one crystal clear path and direction to go, and there'd be no static, no noise, no dissenting opinions. It would just be crystal clear, this is the way that I need to go. But if you've walked with the Lord for a while, you realize that's not always the case. That life tends to be fairly complex. That dealing with situations and real people in real life does not usually respond to simple sound bites or religious platitudes or a verse here or a verse there that solves the situation, that it's challenging, it's difficult. We need wisdom to work through the decisions that we face. And we're looking at Paul here as he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's going there, and we know from Romans 15 and parts of 1 Corinthians that he has been gathering and offering from the Gentile churches to bring back to Jerusalem because the church there was struggling financially. And he'd gathered this offering, he's bringing it back, and he wants to get to Jerusalem by the time of Pentecost. Paul was really, really concerned about the unity of the church, that the Jew and Gentile together would come together, and those that are coming out of a Jewish background to trust Christ and those that are coming from a Gentile background to trust Christ would be one in God. And he's bringing this offering back, and at the end of Romans 15, he asks the Roman believers, he says, pray for me that when I get to Jerusalem, this offering will be accepted. That the Jewish believers there are actually going to receive this offering. So obviously there's some tension. Usually when you bring money to a group of people, it's like, whoa, they're going to be really glad to see you. But Paul is saying, okay, you Roman believers, pray that this offering will be accepted. So you know there's some tension, there's some difficulty, there's some challenge there. And we know from reading through Acts to this point that Paul, he is convinced that he needs to go to Jerusalem, but it seems like every town he stops in and every church, there's prophets that say, wow, it's going to be really, really, really hard once you get there. And in fact, even some of his closest friends are saying, hey, Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem at all. Don't take that path. So I'm thinking, okay, here's Paul. He's convinced in his spirit that he needs to go to Jerusalem, and every place he stops, there are believers saying, no, don't go that way. Have you ever been there in your Christian walk where you feel God is calling you to do something, but a lot of people around you say, no. How do you handle that? How do you deal with those situations? Well, let's look at this and hopefully pull some principles out of this passage that will help us as we wrestle through some of these decisions that God is calling us to make in life. So starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, and there stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands with it, and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who are living among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are 4 men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them in our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple, gave notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. This is a reading of God's word. So here we have basically two sections here. One is Paul on his way to Jerusalem, verses 1 through 16, and then 17 through 26, Paul when he arrives in Jerusalem. And as we look at this, I want to look at it in light of, okay, how do we handle it when there's differing opinions, when we're feeling God is calling us one way, and a lot of people are saying, no, that's not the way we should go. And I think the first point I want to make is that sometimes sincere, godly Christians will look at the same situation but arrive at very different decisions and conclusions. What in the world is going on here? We know Paul is convinced and convicted about going to Jerusalem. We saw that back in chapter 20. In verse 16 of chapter 20, it says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And then down in chapter 20 and verse 22, it says, And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life not worth nothing to me if I only may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. And then I mentioned that passage in Romans 15, verse 31, where he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm bringing this offering there. So here is Paul. He's convinced in his spirit, by the Spirit, that he needs to go to Jerusalem. Yet it seems like every church he stops at, people are wanting to stop him, right? How do we put this together? Look at verse 4 of chapter 31. Finding disciples there, they stayed with him 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So what in the world is going on here? Here you have Paul convinced in the Spirit that he needs to go there, and these believers saying, through the Spirit, they're saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Is one right or one wrong? Who's getting this right? Who's getting it wrong? Well, I think verse 12 in chapter 21 helps us a little bit. And it says there, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. This is after Agabus does this kind of acted out prophecy. So I think what was happening in each of these churches is Paul would get there, and then someone gifted prophetically said, Paul, this is what's coming in Jerusalem. There's hardship, there's imprisonment, there's difficulty. It's going to be really bad there. So that's what the Holy Spirit is saying, I think, in each of these churches through the prophets. Agabus comes down, and we know Agabus, we'd seen him in chapter 11. He'd already given a prophecy that was going to be a famine, and the church responded to that. So we know this guy is legit. So I think there's the same data, right? In each church, prophets receive this data that, Paul, it's going to be really tough for you. Paul says, and everywhere I go, man, they're just saying how rough it's going to be for me. So how do we get a resolution here? Well, I think what the believers in the churches were thinking is, okay, we love Paul. Paul has ministered to us. He's cared for us. He's shared the gospel with us. A lot of us are believers because of his ministry. I don't want him to experience all this bad stuff. So they hear this. Paul, it's going to get really different. They're saying, don't go there. Don't go there at all. We see that's what happened here. Even Luke, if you read in verse 21, it says, we were trying to dissuade him from going. That's Luke included. He said, don't go there. Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. They had a heart and a concern for Paul. But where was Paul's heart and where was his concern? His concern and his heart was for the gospel and the spread of the gospel and this gift and bringing Jew and Gentile together in the church. And he says, I gotta go there. The Holy Spirit has convicted me and pushed me and moved me in that direction, and that's the way that I need to go. So same data, different conclusion. I don't think, and we don't get any indication in the text that these groups are being sinful and saying, Paul, don't go there. But we recognize that Paul's also not, and they end with, the Lord's will be done, right? Does that remind you of anything? Jesus on the way to the cross, right? There were some, like Peter, that were trying to dissuade him, don't go that way, right? And what is Jesus' response? You know, not my will, but the Lord's will be done. So here we have these believers differing in how they're interpreting this data. Paul is ready to be spent for the gospel. And I look at Paul, and we're told when Paul is converted that he's going to have to suffer in an amazing way, more probably than most other believers. And I think Paul understands that. He recognizes that. He's recognizing God's called him to Jerusalem. And like Jesus was called to go there to suffer, I think Luke is making a connection here. Paul is called to go there and suffer, and he's willing to do that. Paul was caught up into paradise, we're told in 2 Corinthians 12. He had experienced heaven with God. And what does he say? For me, to live is Christ, to die is what? Oh, it's really a bad bummer. No, he says, I to depart and be with the Lord? Okay. No, he says, it's better by far, okay? So Paul had an experience of eternity that we have not had, and most of us as believers. And he said, I'm ready to go. If I go there and if the Lord calls me home, I'm totally fine with that. The other believers were like, we're not so sure about that, Paul. We want you around. And Paul said, yeah, if I've got fruitful ministry, I'll stay around. But my heart is really to go home and be with the Lord. So Paul has given his life over to giving the gospel out. He's been through all sorts of difficult, challenging circumstances, and he's never backed down. And we hear this, and it's like, okay, Paul, don't go, you know. That's coming. Most of us, it's like, okay, I'm going to protect my back. I'm going to save my skin. I'm not going to walk into this. But Paul says, I'm ready to walk into this if this is for the sake of the gospel. So we need to be gracious with one another when we're looking at situations and we come to differing conclusions about those situations. I see another thing here. Sometimes God's calling for our lives requires us to ignore the advice of the majority. Again, to me, there's no indication here that Paul or these churches are doing something wrong. They ultimately get to the Lord's will be done. Okay, we're not going to stop you from going there, Paul. We recognize that difficult things are coming there. We don't want you to go through those, but you know, if you're convinced you need to go there, go ahead and go there. Oftentimes, maybe not often, but at times, God can call us to things that from a human perspective, don't make any kind of sense. I remember reading a story of a guy named Bruce Olson. Bruce was a teenager up in Minnesota. He came to Christ. His parents were dead set against Christianity, so much so that if Bruce would go out midweek to youth group, his dad would lock up the house and he'd have to like break through a window in the basement and crawl into his house as he's walking home from youth group. And so Bruce felt called to the Amazon basin to minister to the gospel to the people there. And he went to all these missions organizations and they're all like, no, Bruce, you're too young. You're only 18. You got to get this training. You got to get this degree. You got to get all these kind of things. So everybody around him was saying, Bruce, don't go. And Bruce felt strongly that God was calling him to go. So he boarded a plane, got to the mouth of the river, and started paddling up the river. There's a book called Bruchko. Read it. It's an amazing read about how God used him. And so here is a guy that is convinced God has called me to go there. Everybody else around me is saying, no. And he says, God has called me, and I have to obey him. There's those of you here who have kids and grandkids that are serving on the mission field in places that probably some people say to you, that's not really a really safe place. You know, that's difficult. There's hostility in those places. Don't have your kids go there, and especially not your grandkids. Can't they do some like ministry in Topeka that would be, you know, a little bit easier and less difficult? And we, you know, why are you going there? You know, can we you know, just drop it back a notch or two? Reading stories about early missionaries going to Africa. After several groups had gone out, what the mission boards required was that they bring their coffin with them. Imagine that on your list of things to pack, coffin. But they were convinced that God was calling them to this, and I'm sure many in their family said, this is nuts, this is crazy, what are you doing? God has called us. We're celebrating the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, and Martin Luther was called up to the Diet of Worms in Germany. Now, it's not diet in terms of eating worms. Diet was like a council gathering, and worms, as we pronounce it, is worms. It's a city in Germany. So there was a council meeting in the city in Germany, and Luther knows he's going to get it from the church leaders there. And everybody's saying, don't go. And he says, I've got to go. I've got to stand. He says, here I stand. I can do no other. If you can convince me from Scripture that what I'm saying is false, fine, convince me. But if not, I've got to stand here and I've got to go there and proclaim the truth of the gospel to a church that needed reformation. So at times, we need to follow our convictions. We need to follow in our own heart where God is leading us. But I think we need to be really cautious when we do that. Proverbs are filled with warnings about seeking counsel of others and those kind of things. So I'm thinking, why does God allow this tension in Paul's life here? Why in every place, if God is calling him to go to Jerusalem, in every place do people say, this is what's going to happen, please don't go there? Well, I think in one sense, God was preparing Paul for what was to come. If you think you're going into some situation and it's going to be really easy and all of a sudden it gets really, really difficult, what do we as believers typically think? Oh man, I must have made the wrong choice. You know, isn't following God supposed to be easy, smooth, tailwinds, downhill? Isn't that how it's supposed to go? And some of us have that thinking, but here, what the Lord is doing, I think, in Paul's heart is stealing his resolve for what was ahead. I know it's going to be difficult. I know everywhere I go, people are telling me this. So don't break my heart. Don't keep pushing this at me. I know it's going to be rough. I don't need to be reminded of that every place. I'm determined to go. And they're like, okay, we'll back off. Go ahead. Go, Paul. And I think also when we get pushback from others, especially if we're going in a direction that a lot of other people are saying, maybe that's not the wisest, what does it force us to do? It forces us to be really certain that God has called us to go in this direction. To be really clear that this is the Lord, it's not my idea, it's not somebody else's idea, if this is what God is calling me to do. And if every time I turn around, it's like, oh, is this really? And then when I go, I know, okay, this is what the Lord has called me to, so then I can endure the difficulties that are ahead. So if you're going into a difficult place, you better be really, really convinced that God has called you there. Because when it gets difficult, what's the tendency? I need to bail out. Maybe God hasn't called me here. So to be really certain, I think Paul is forced in himself to look, is this really what God wants? And he becomes fully convicted in his own heart, and he says, this is the direction that I'm going. So instead of looking at these people who are saying, don't go as opponents, Paul, I think, says, okay, I need to really rethink, is this what God is really calling me to? So when you have people that oppose the direction you want to go, use it as a check, okay? Lord, is this what you're really calling me to do? So sometimes we have to go against the flow of opinion. But sometimes following the advice of others is very wise, right? We see this in what Paul does in response to the church when he gets to Jerusalem, right? He gets there, he gets to Jerusalem, and, you know, he's got a reputation there already. Paul's this guy, You know, he's out there, he's dissing on us Jews, he's telling Jews that are not living here in Jerusalem that don't follow the customs anymore, don't circumcise your kids, don't be Jewish, basically. And here he's coming in, and the leaders in the church are like, whoa, this can present a problem. Because God has blessed our ministry. There are thousands here in Jerusalem that have become followers of Jesus, the Messiah. But they're still wrapped up a lot in the law. They're still very much into the Jewish customs. They understand salvation by grace, but a lot of these, scriptures say, are Pharisees. They're coming out from a very rigorous background. And so the leaders in the church are like, whoa, I don't want this whole thing to blow up, because here we bring in this guy that is now setting up a barbecue outside the temple, you know, baby back ribs, you know, pulled pork, lobster, crab cakes, and crawfish etouffee after the service. You know, it's like, what? That's not what we want you to be doing, Paul, because that's going to create all sorts of problems here. So how does Paul respond? Well, stick it in your ear. I've got my freedom in Christ. I've already written Romans. I'm going to write Galatians. And, you know, that's the reality. Circumcision, non-circumcision, it doesn't matter at all. So I'm going to stand up for this truth right now. Is that what he did? No. Why didn't he do that there? Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 19, this is what Paul says, and I think this is him living this out in his life. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So what's Paul's heart? What's his driving concern? I'm free, and I'm going to flaunt my freedom wherever I go, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? I'm standing on the freedom of Christ. No, he says, my heart is that people's lives be impacted with the gospel. And if I go into a community, and my taking on certain customs of that community is going to enable the gospel to penetrate and be more effective there, I'm willing to do that, even though I know I don't have to abide by those customs. Read Romans 14, 2. It's a great passage on how to deal with differences of conviction and opinions among believers. And we're not talking about the gospel here. We see that when the Jerusalem leaders lay this out, this plan, it's like, okay, we got four guys. Basically, we've talked about this before, that have taken a Nazarite vow. They're set apart to the Lord. The shortest time you could do that was for 30 days. Basically, at the end of that, you wouldn't drink any wine. You'd let your hair grow. At the end of that, you'd shave your head and you'd burn that. And there were other offerings that you were required to make to the Lord at that point in time. So the leaders in Jerusalem say, hey, Paul, it would be really great if you've been gone away. There was a seven-day ritual of becoming pure if you were a Jew that traveled a lot. Why don't you go through that, and why don't you pay for all the sacrifices for these four guys, and then everybody in town will see, hey, Paul's not against our customs. He's not anti-Jewish, okay? And so Paul's like, okay, I can do that. It wasn't an issue of the gospel, because they reiterate what we've decided back in chapter 15, that we're not going to make Gentiles become Jews. So that's not the issue here. The issue here is, can Jews continue to practice their customs even after they've come to Christ? And what they had heard was Paul saying, no, you can't be Jewish at all. No circumcision, no following the law, not doing any of these vows, none of that. And Paul didn't say that, but that was the rumor that got back to them. So Paul was willing to give up his freedoms in order that the church in Jerusalem would continue to grow and to spread. It's like, well, why couldn't they just read Romans? Well, Paul had just written Romans on this journey. It was probably in Rome at that point in time, right? So why didn't they read Hebrews? You know, Hebrews is a book to Hebrews to tell them they don't have to be Hebrews, that Jesus is much better. Right? That wasn't there yet, okay? So this is in this time in the church where this stuff is coming and they're wrestling through this kind of stuff. And Paul's saying, okay, I recognize, and he would say that these Jewish believers were weaker believers. You're still, in one sense, practicing the law. If you understand that that doesn't bring salvation, okay, you can still go through those customs. And Paul was really clear, man, in the beginning of Galatians, if you're adding something to the gospel, if you're saying you got to do some work, if you're adding circumcision as necessary to be saved, no, that's anathema. That's cursed. Paul would come down heavy on that. But with Timothy, the guy that was half Jewish, half Gentile, he has him circumcised to go out. Why? So that Timothy wouldn't be a hindrance in ministering to the Jews there. So you see Paul flexible in these situations. Immaturity, it can show itself up in two ways. In never listening to what others think, and in always listening to what others think. So here we have Paul, he's willing to respond to this advice from the Jerusalem leaders, but from the church he's saying, no, I gotta go and I gotta move forward. Another thing I see here that we need to take into account as we wrestle with decisions is sometimes the hard way is the right way. Paul's on the road to Jerusalem. He knows it's going to be difficult, but he said, that's the way that God is calling me to go. And again, I hear this often in the church, that if you're going the way God wants you to go, then it's going to be really easy. There's not going to be any obstacles. That God will bless your bank account, he'll bless your relationships, he'll bless your work life, you'll get all A's on all your test grades, and life will just be good and easy, you'll never have relationship difficulties. Well, that is not true. Frankly, God, it says God's will be done, and he ends up in Jerusalem, so we know God was calling him there, and it got really difficult there, right? But God's hand was on Paul even in the midst of this. So let me ask you a question. How much personal comforts and ease and what is a less difficult way enter into your decision making when you're looking at various options? I'm going to take that job because it pays more. Or I'm not moving there. That's a really dangerous place to go. Or I'm not going to have that hard conversation with that person, even though I know God wants me to have that hard conversation with that person. God's best way is sometimes the hard way. Paul understood that, and he was willing. He'd counted the cost. But the flip side of that is the hard way isn't always the best way, right? You have that going through Acts, where opposition is heating up in a town. And what does Paul do? I'm out of here, going on to the next town. Remember in Ephesus, showed you pictures of that theater that held 25,000 people. They're all in there. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. What is Paul doing? Man, I want to go in there. I want to speak. And what do the leaders say? Duh, probably not the wisest move right now, Paul. This is riot. This is chaos, okay? People aren't probably going to be really open to listening to what you're saying. And he doesn't go in there, right? There's some Christians that I think the hardest way is always the best way. The type A Christian, I'm just going to do the hardest thing and think that's the one God is calling me to do. It's like, well, he may be calling you, but he may not be calling you there. So as we looked at this passage, you're probably saying, you know, Brett, this is interesting, but this is the most utterly unhelpful sermon I have ever heard. Because sometimes you listen to the majority, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you take the hard way, sometimes you take the easy way. What in the world is going on? How can this be helpful? Just tell me what to do. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. I was reading this yesterday, and I was reminded of a time when this was really bugging me as a young believer. Verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. So what's Solomon teach you? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Next verse, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. It's like, who wrote this? who put these two together, okay? Couldn't the editor have just like split them apart a little bit, but back to back? It's like, my understanding is this is inspired and the people that wrote it were bright enough, right? Read later on, verse 9 of this same chapter. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. So what's it saying there? You need wisdom to know how to apply the Proverbs. Yes, sometimes you need to answer a fool according to his folly, or he's wise in his own eyes. But other times, you don't want to answer a fool according to his folly. And you know, that doesn't help me either, Brett. What does this stuff do? It pushes us into a relationship with Jesus, the source of wisdom and guidance. If we think we're going to get a bunch of principles and be able to live life disconnected from God based on how we follow these principles, we're going in the wrong direction. Daily, we need to be connected with God. Daily, we need to be fellowshipping with God. Daily, we need to ask, Lord, I need wisdom to live this stuff out as I go through life. There's not an easy, pat answer for so many situations that we face. And so we need to be on our knees before the Lord saying, God, give me wisdom. And we can have the assurance like James gives us in James 1 that if we ask with sincerity, he's going to give it to us. Because life is complex. It also pushes us into his word, seeking wisdom there. The whole counsel of God's word. Paul said, you know, I didn't hesitate when he was talking to the Ephesian elders to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God's word. Yes, you need to take all of that in as you're entering into decisions and making choices. It's not just one verse and I'm going to go that way, or one verse and I'm going to go that way. It's God, give me wisdom and how to put all this stuff together as I face this decision in my life right now. And we see in Paul's life here that I think his highest priority was the advance of the gospel. So Lord, which of these choices before me are going to do most to advance your kingdom? Are going to do most to make your gospel and your fame wider known? Help me to have the strength to take that road. So it pushes us into the hands and the arms of Jesus. It also pushes us into his word. And I think it also pushes us into community. To be interacting with those around us to say, what do you think about this decision? And not that we always follow a majority opinion, but even if the majority opinion is different from what we feel God is calling, it causes us and it forces us to really examine that. Because some of us are just oppositional, man. We just want to do our own thing and we kind of have a contra mundum thing. I want to go against the world. I'm going to fight against the world. I'm just going to do my own thing, whether it's in the church or out of the church. I'm just, you know. And others are like, whoa, I'm not going to go that way because you know, I'm going to get a lot of, you know, people aren't going to like me on Facebook if I make this decision. That's going to kill me, right? I'm not going to like, beep, beep, beep. I'm not going to hear that. I was reading recently that those beeps, you know, that you get when you get things, they produce the same chemical firing that some drugs produce in our heads that we can actually be addicted to our cell phones and smartphones. Yes. So it pushes us into community. It forces us to relate to one another and to say, okay. And we see Paul, he's not ticked off at these people that are telling him not to go. He's looking at it and he says, man, every time I go someplace, yeah. But I got to really go back. And then he's ready. He's prepared. He's ready to go into the fire, in essence, because God has said it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. And Paul says, I'm ready to go, Lord. And God used his people in that process, even though they came to a different conclusion than he did. So there's no easy answers for a lot of the situations that you face in life. I know that. And we need the wisdom of God to walk through this stuff. But you recognize you're not alone, right? Paul walked that path. The other believers in the early church walked that path. And we have the Holy Spirit in us to guide and direct us. And the wisdom that his word gives us. May we utilize all of that for the sake of his gospel and his glory as we move forward and make choices in our lives hopefully that will honor him and enable people to come to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you just for laying out the reality of sometimes what it's like to live and to walk and to seek to follow you with other believers as we look at life and come to different conclusions. So Lord, help us first and foremost to want to honor you in all the decisions that we make. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've taken the easy route simply because it was the easy route and we didn't want a hassle or conflict or difficulty. But Lord, thank you for those times that you have spared us conflict and difficulty. And Lord, we just ask for your wisdom, for your guidance, for your direction as we go through this life. Help us to appreciate our brothers and sisters. Help us to follow you regardless of the cost, because we know our ultimate destiny with you is secure. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that we can rest in your sovereignty because you have prepared good works for us to walk in. So Lord, help us to walk with that assurance and to recognize that it's more about your will being done than ours. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.